This morning we will be finishing chapter 11, this amazing chapter of the Hall of Faith, all these examples of these Old Testament saints. And we'll be reading from verse 39, and we're going to go into chapter 12 as well this morning. And I'm going to read up to verse 2 of chapter 12, but we're only going to study up to verse 1. You see, because verse 2 is a transition from the thought that the author is laying down into what he's going to say into chapter 12. And so we are going to read it, but we're going to study it more next week, just so you guys know and understand that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for bringing all of us here. God, and I ask that you bless every person, Lord, who fought the battle this morning just to be here. Because I know that that was going on. And yet here we are, Lord, because we love you. And I ask that you would pour out your spirit, Lord. That you would do a mighty work in each and every one of our hearts and minds, Father. That you would give us understanding of your words, Lord, not mine. Father, that you would continue to strengthen us, Lord. Meet us right where we're at. Hold us, Lord, if we need to be held. Pick us up if we need to be picked up. Lord, scold us if we need to be scolded. You do your work, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 11 has been about these men and women in the Old Testament, these saints who loved the Lord. They had a faith in God that was unshakable, that was unwavering, that was steadfast. You know, the amazing thing, I live up Waianae Valley and, you know, Mount Ka'ala and, you know, and the mountain that's right. I tell you, I always stand and I stop and I look at the mountain because it's beautiful and it's powerful. And you know the interesting thing about it is that the mountain doesn't say anything to me like, hey, Khalil, I'm powerful. Look at me, brother. It's just there. And in this study, I was thinking about that because that's what our faith is. When it's steadfast, when it's immovable, you're like a mountain that cannot be moved. And it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the Lord. And I was like, wow. Wow. That's awesome. Everyone that's mentioned or referred to in this chapter lived a life of faith. And they didn't talk about it, right? They walked that walk. And it was a testimony. It was a witness. By faith, we've read that some were victorious in their circumstances. Some lived into their old ages and they had a full life. Some were tortured. Some suffered. Some were even murdered. One of them raptured by the Lord. They didn't even see death. Different outcomes, but the same God and the same faith. The author wrote of these Old Testament saints to encourage these Hebrew Christians that he's writing to, and it's also for us today, that we would not drift away from our faith in Jesus Christ, because it's so easy for us to do, isn't it? This world is so good at distracting us, pulling us away from what the Lord has for us. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, if you guys remember going over these verses, the author writes, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Because there is a finish line, and we need to run this race with endurance, and we're going to talk about that this morning. So in Hebrews chapter 11, look with me at verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Ooh. I look at the steadfast faith of these men and women that we've read about, that's here in chapter 11, and my heart is stirred up. It is encouraged, because if they can do it, so can I. I mean, just think about it. Right? Same world, same flesh, everything. And you go, oh yeah, but we have more distress. Right? We have more pleasantries than they had. Think about it. Bathroom. They didn't have that. And all these other things, right? And that's just the everyday stuff. And yet, they did it. These Old Testament saints were sold out for the Lord. Their hearts and minds were made up. There was no turning back. You see, our faith in the Lord should permeate every area of our life, so that Jesus Christ becomes our identity. And all those around us, they see it and they know it. And this starts at home. Ooh, that's the big one, isn't it? Because at church, by weekend, praise the Lord, brother. Right? We can put on that Sunday suit and that facade. And when we go home, totally different story, right? Shut up, you donkey. What I told you. What is it? Right? We need to walk with Christ, walk in faith 7 days a week. And our lives need to show that in how we live. Especially at home, starting at home. And so here in verse 39, the author concludes this amazing chapter, these examples of faith. And so now he's bringing the spotlight and he's putting it back on us, the believers in Jesus Christ. Because now is our response to all that Jesus Christ has done. The faith that we have in him. What does that look like? If you remember, the author just going through this amazing account of who Jesus Christ is, our eternal and great high priest, our advocate, our intercessor, the captain of our salvation, our redeemer and sanctifier. Ooh. You see, it is in Christ that we have the ultimate example of endurance in this life. You see, because he was obedient unto the Lord, he finished the race strong. He said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And he went to the cross. And before he went to the cross, they beat him beyond recognition. They took a thorn and they put it into a crown. They pushed it on his head. They blindfolded him. And they punched him in the face repeatedly. And they said, prophesy, who hit you? And then they whipped him. The Roman whipping was 39 lashes. And at the end of the whip, they had bone and glass and sharp metal. And so when it hit his skin, it dug into his skin and it literally ripped his flesh off his bones. Many people died just from the whipping. And then they said, carry this cross that we're going to nail you to. And so he takes the cross and he goes out to Golgotha, and they have a hole and they nail him to the cross. while he's on the ground. And then they lift him up right above the hole, which was usually about 3 feet deep. And the base of the cross dropped into that hole, yanking everything that the nails were nailed to from his body. And he hung on the cross for you and I. Because he said, Father, not my will, thy will be done. And if this is your will, so be it. Wow. What an example for us. And we're going to talk about that as we get into verse 2. The author writes, and all these, having obtained the good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So this is speaking of those mentioned in chapter 11, just so you guys know and understand. This is referring to Abel, the first person mentioned in the hall of faith, going all the way through to the Old Testament prophets, King David, and these women who received their dead raised to life again. All examples of encouragement of how you and I should live our lives in faith in this world. I love the scripture and the word to the body. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 says this, for whatever is born of God, by the way, that's you and I, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so whatever you're going through, know and understand your faith in Christ, you will overcome that. You cannot say, oh, no, Baraka, you don't understand, but that's my weakness. I always fall. I have no victory over this. You don't know God's word then. Because God's word says that you will overcome and you can overcome. You just need to choose to and believe and walk in that. And these obtained a good testimony through faith. This word testimony is martyreo, and it's where we get the word martyr from. And it's to bear witness by affirmation or by knowing. And so these witnesses, they knew who God was and is. And they believed in who he is. There was no doubting that. And because of this, they had a good report. Their life was a good report because of their faith. God spoke to them and they believed. And it's the same for us today. God speaks to us through his word. By his Holy Spirit. Creation. All of it. Crying out that there is a God. Talking about the mountain. All these things, they speak to us and we believe. If you remember in the very beginning of chapter 11, what faith is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. That's faith. In the Gospel of John chapter 20, you see Jesus resurrected from the dead. And he appeared to some of the disciples. And so they go and they tell Thomas, one of the other disciples. And they say, Thomas, Jesus is alive. And Thomas says, nah. He said, I'm not going to believe until I take my finger and I put it into the print of his hand where the nail was. Until I put it into the side where the spear pierced his side. And so a week later, they're all together in a room and Jesus appears suddenly. And he says, peace be with you. He doesn't speak to any of his disciples. He goes straight to Thomas and he goes, Thomas, come here, you knucklehead. He didn't say knucklehead. That's what I would have said. And it's so amazing because look at what he says in verse 29. Well, you know what? Verse 27, and then we'll go to 29. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we read this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, one day we're going to see Jesus face to face. Hallelujah. And all that you're going through right now, while you're standing in your faith in Jesus Christ, not understanding all of it, because I don't understand all of it, but I trust in Jesus Christ. He is the source of my strength and my joy. And I say, Lord, if this is what you want, then you give me your strength, because I can't do it on my own. And we're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day, and he's going to say, Oh, my faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's so beautiful. And so these Old Testament saints, if you remember, we read by faith, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. By faith, he obtained this witness. By faith, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. You see, without faith, there is no good testimony in our lives. They go hand in hand. If you remember verse 6 of Hebrews 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Our faith in God pleases him, and it is a good testimony because he is a good father. You see, he is the source and originator of our faith. Apart from him, we can do nothing. It is by faith that we enter into his rest. If you remember, we read that in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. That's referring to the Israelites. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see, by faith we are in his rest because we believe in who he is and what he has done. And whether you're going through the storm or you're going through the valleys, whatever you're going through, even the mountaintops, the shadow of death, we need to know and understand that through all of that, he is our rest. It's not the circumstance or the outcome of the circumstance. It's him. And this is such a good testimony. You know, when we go to celebrations of life, and I've been to so much, man, so many people are passing away. And I love when I go to a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ who then home to be at the Lord. Yes, it hurts. I'm not downplaying any of that. But I glory in the fact that they're with my Jesus. Some of them just jump to the front of the line. Like, brah, for real. That's that rest, because we know and understand who we are in Christ, and they're home. They're home. This world doesn't understand that, but we do, because our faith in Jesus Christ, in who He is. And in all this goodness, we read that these Old Testament saints of faith did not receive the promise. And we're going to spend a hot minute here, because I think it's very important for us to understand this part. Because notice that promise is singular. Earlier he said promises, and we're going to talk about that. But here he says promise, singular, because this is referring to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the promised seed, our Redeemer. That was in Genesis chapter 3:15. God said that. He is our promised prophet, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. He is the promised and anointed Messiah. He is the Son of God. That's in Psalm 2. Jesus is our eternal King. That's in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and many other hundreds of prophecies regarding Christ, pointing to Jesus Christ, the promise. You see, Jesus was sent into this world, but that didn't happen until 400 years after the last prophet in the Old Testament, which is who, by the way? Malachi. I got you guys. You sleep off. Malachi. But it was at this time that the promise was fulfilled and completed, when Jesus Christ came to this earth and he went to the cross. The sacrifice for my sins and for your sins to be forgiven. He was buried and then rose to life and then ascended back to heaven after 40 days. The author is making the point that these Old Testament saints did not receive the promise while on this earth, but they continued in their faith and remained steadfast, and they looked towards it. As I mentioned, promises, plural. In Hebrews 11:13, we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." You see, they believed in the promises of God. God told Abraham, "You will be the father of nations, more than the stars in the sky." He didn't even have a son yet. Sarah as well. But they believed in what God said, and that's what kept them going by faith. And it was through them that we had Isaac. And it was from Isaac we had Jacob. And Jacob, the 12 sons, the 12 nations, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now think about that. If they didn't walk in faith and they said, forget all of this, where would Jesus have come in the line? You see what this is saying? They looked to the promises of God, even though they didn't see it on this earth, but they did see it. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Because of their obedience and faithfulness to God, they were used by God in preparing something better for us, as we read in these verses in Hebrews, all part of God's plan. This word "better" in the Greek, it means stronger, more excellent, the best. It's used 12 times in Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, speaking of what is the best. The author writes, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." And then in chapter 8, verse 6, "But now he," meaning Jesus, "has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." That's through Jesus Christ. You see, he brought in the new covenant, the covenant by which you and I are saved, by which you and I live in. And these Old Testament saints looked towards that and they believed in that because they were under the old covenant. And all of this is possible because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his finished work, right? And I've said this before, that's why on the cross he said what? Tetelestai, which means what? It is finished. It's done. There's no more to do but to believe in me. I love that. And these verses are so deep and powerful and insightful of God's plan of redemption and our eternal inheritance through Jesus Christ. You see, before Christ died on the cross to take away our sins and rose from the dead, all these Old Testament saints didn't go to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom. It was the eternal abode of the dead called Sheol. And in this place, there was a separation. There were two parts. In your Bible, it's also used interchangeably with the word grave, pit, hell. In the Old Testament, this word is used 65 times. You see, the saved, those who believed in God before Jesus Christ, they went to Sheol, but they went into Abraham's bosom. Those who were unsaved, who did not believe in God, they went to hell, place of eternal torment. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 35, Jacob says, "For I shall go down into the grave, into Sheol, to my son in mourning." He said this because his sons lied to him and said that Joseph was killed by wild animals and he thought his son was dead. And he said, "I might as well die and go to the grave." Well, we know Jacob believed in God. In Luke chapter 16, we have this amazing account. Jesus is speaking and giving us insight into this. There was a rich man and there was a beggar, a poor man named Lazarus. And so the rich man was living his dream, living his best life, chasing everything of this world. And here was Lazarus, who would sit at the gate covered in sores. We read that the dog would lick him of his sores. And he would just beg for the crumbs that fell off the table of this rich man. And in verse 22, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom." I am so looking forward to that. I kid you not, man. Woo! Are you kidding me? My last breath here, the first thing I see is angels taking me to see Jesus. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, Hades is the word hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus who was in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." And he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Notice four times torment has already been spoken. This is not a place you want to be. And keep in mind, this is for all eternity. Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets." Now Moses represents God's word, represents the law. The prophets, they represent the us repenting of our sins and returning back to God. He says, "Let them hear them." And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, but one rises from the dead. After Jesus died on the cross, he went down into Sheol, into both places, preached the gospel to all, and then cleared out Abraham's bosom and took all the Old Testament saints into heaven with him. In Ephesians chapter 4, and thank you for being patient, man. This is good stuff. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, we read this. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Woo! First Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 says this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now look at chapter 4, verse 6. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. You see, Jesus went down into Sheol and he said, I am the Christ. I am the promised seed. You did not believe in my Father when he said that. And I'm here to show you that I am he. And because you did not choose to believe in God my Father, you will spend all eternity in hell and torment. Please go and understand this. Jesus says in Matthew 25 that hell was created for who? Devil and his demons. It was not created for mankind. Mankind goes there by choice because they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, after he did this, he took all of those that were in Abraham's bosom and he brought them up into heaven to ever be before God's holy and righteous throne. Right? You see, the perfection came through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is why the author writes that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This word perfect in the Greek, it means complete, to accomplish, finish. I am complete. I am perfect because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13. For by one offering, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, for by one offering, right, his sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's us. That is us. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to get here, Lord willing. Right? That's a rapture average. Let's go. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Oh, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Man, do you see why we spent so much time in these verses? It leaves me in awe. of my God and my King, and it strengthens my faith, knowing that He set all of these things in place for me, a sinner saved by grace. So understanding these things, the author continues and says in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, therefore, right? So taking all of these things into consideration, because now the transition is going to take place. And we're going to talk about our endurance in our faith in Jesus Christ. What does that look like in our life, right? Looking unto Jesus, the source of our faith, the perfection of endurance and obedience unto God the Father. We read in verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now this verse is not saying that these Old Testament saints, these amazing men and amazing women are sitting in heaven watching us like at a football game. That's not what this is saying. This verse is saying that their testimony of faith, it is a witness to us today. It surrounds us to encourage us and show us how to get it done. Get it done, right? Their witness, their good testimony, telling us, let's go. Let's go. I did it. You can do it. I was very humbled to play at Atlanta High School for football. This is many years ago. This is back when we had horses. And I remember when I went from JV up to varsity, because these men were giants in my eyes. You got to know and understand something, man. We had mountains before at Atlanta High School. And I'm not living up in the past. I'm making a point here. And I look to these varsity players. Guys like David Paului, Sefulu, Tafiti, Frank Vagai, Nuwangu Kaulia, Moose Molina, Howard Maka. Somebody knows these, but I'm telling you, but he's like, hammer. That was them. You see, but what I looked when I saw them was men that were sold out and dedicated to what they believed in. And they put in the work. They showed me how to work. If I want something, there's work to be done, and I need to work hard to go get that. And so they were an example to me. So that when I went up to varsity and played, that was instilled in me because I saw it in them. And we didn't have OC16 back when I played. So they weren't watching us, you know, like they're, you know, they were off at college. They were playing ball, or they were, you know, doing their thing like this. But their witness was left for me to follow. And so that's what I tried to do every day. You know, and it was great. I loved every minute of it, you know. Playing inside linebacker. Kalani was the outside linebacker. I know he looks like an old lineman, but trust me, back then, he was in shape. But these Old Testament saints, these Old Testament, their witness, their faith in Christ and God carried them, right? And it spoke. And it still speaks to you and I. So knowing and understanding this, the author writes, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, if you guys remember, the author wrote these three let us statements for believers, exhorting us how we should live as Christians. And here we have another set, and that's in verses 22 to 24 of Hebrews chapter 10. And here we have another set of let us and we in these two verses of chapter 12. And it's mentioned five times. And as I've stated before, if a word is continually repeated, we should take note of that. So this is talking about us. What is our part in all of this? And so I want to break this down like we did in chapter 8, and then we will close up the teaching this morning. But look at the first thing that we are exhorted to do. Let us lay aside, knowing all that Jesus has done for us, having the cloud of witnesses. It says that we should lay aside, and this word means to remove from oneself. It means to take off, speaking of total detachment. And that's important because it's not saying that, oh, I want you to fold it up and put it in your back pocket. Or I just want you to put it on the shelf for now. This is not saying that. This is saying have total separation from that. And in order to do this, we need to identify what that is. Keep that in mind because we're going to talk about this. And we need to take all of it, and we need to strap it to a grenade and put a pin. I see that sticker. I don't know this, but I used to see it. Put a pin. What is that sin? What is that weight that is ensnaring you? It's saying, strap it to a grenade, put a pin, launch it, let it blow up. Don't let it have any part in your life. What are you doing? Romans 6:6 says this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You see, that which we are to lay aside, to remove, is every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. This word weight in the Greek, it means whatever is prominent. It means bulk. It means mass. And what this is saying is that this is making a reference to the things in our life that hold us down, that distract and hinder us, that consume our time and keep us from being all that Christ has for us to be. Ooh, it's getting personal now, huh? And it may not necessarily be something that's evil or something that's wicked. And whatever this weight is, you know, because your weight is not my weight. You fill in the blank. What is it? What is it that's holding you down? What is it that's hindering you? Is it your past? Is it social media? 2 hours of this? Are you guys laughing because you do it? Is it a hobby? Is it a relationship? You see, the 2 hours that you spend on Instagram or Facebook, just think about this, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I say this with all the love in my heart, because I speak to me as well. I include. What if you spent those 2 hours on your knees, crying out to Jesus? Saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What if you spend those 2 hours in His Word? You know, one of the things I love doing when I read God's Word is I literally grab my Bible and I shove my nose right in the middle of it. And I go, I don't know if your Bible has this scent. Mine does. And I gotta tell you, it is the best smelling aroma I have ever smelt on this planet. What if you exchanged those 2 hours? And whatever it is, whatever weight it is that's holding you down, and you spent that with Christ. Think of where you walk with him. Think of how your faith grow so much. You see, but I can't do that for you. You gotta make that decision every single morning you wake up. And I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, because I tell you this from personal experience, it becomes a joy. It really does. And it becomes your identity. Jesus Christ and your faith in him. The next thing besides weight is sin. And this is the Greek word harmatia. And it means to miss the mark, commit an offense. And this is everything and anything that falls short of God's righteousness, of his holiness, that goes against his word, his will. And once again, you fill in the blank. Because the sin that you struggle with is different from the sin that I struggle with. Whatever it may be, anger, greed, lust, addiction, whatever it is, strap it to a grenade, pull the pin, toss it. Let it blow up so that there's no remnant of it in your life anymore. There's nothing left. And please take note of these words in Hebrews. These things, they so easily ensnare us. And this word ensnare is so interesting because the example for this word refers to a competitor in a race. Who's not even trying to finish the finish line. Their whole purpose is to stop you from finishing. Interesting, isn't it? That's what this Greek word means. And that's what weight does. That's what sin does in our lives. And it's easy because our flesh is weak. But this is the battle that you and I face every day, isn't it? But once again, you need to make the choice. I need to make the choice. James, the book of James, chapter 1, gives us such great insight into this because we're so good at blaming other people and other things and pointing the finger and saying, oh, my dad was an alcoholic. That's why I'm an alcoholic. No. No, it's not. And I'll show you the scripture that says it's not. You make that choice. To open that beer and put it down your throat and get drunk. That's on you. James chapter 1 verse 14 and 15 says this. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Notice that. You make that choice. Weight and sin keeps us from finishing the race if we allow it. You see, the desires of the flesh is not going to stop. Satan, the devil, our adversary, he's not going to stop. It will all end when we go home or when Jesus comes and instead, yeah, gone. But until then, no. You see, the enemy, he has a plan of destruction for each and every one of us, and it is specific. No one understands that. Our enemy is good at what he does. You see, what trips me up is not going to trip up Vernell. It's not going to trip up Bula. What trips them up is not going to trip me up. But the enemy knows. And he's very strategic in what he does, and it will trip us up if we allow it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, for we are not ignorant of his devices, talking about Satan. And that tells me, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I need to be cognizant. I need to be aware of the tactics of the enemy. I don't walk around in the wilderness with ketchup all over me in Africa, waiting for a lion. What is that? That makes no sense. I need to understand the schemes of the enemy, knowing that it is a battlefield. Right? You move here, A. I move here. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to stop playing around with this world and with sin. Because it will stop you from finishing the race. We need to lay aside. We need to fight. We need to say no to sin 1,000 times a day if need be. You know, there's a promise that I cling on to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. And I go to this verse often when I feel like I'm overwhelmed and that there's no breathing room and I'm drowning. We read, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You guys see that? There's always a way out. Always a way out. You choose to stay there. You see, when we fight back and win, because we do this with the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. I have that underlined in my Bible. Because it tells us this is how we fight against the enemy. The full armor of God. The sword of the Spirit. And it also says praying always. On my knees, praying in the Spirit, being watchful, circumspectly, right? Knowing the devices and the schemes of the enemy. It's saying all of these things. When we do this, we are able to finish the race and we are able to finish strong. So why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we doing it? The door is here. You want to walk through it, or you want to stay over here and argue and complain and grumble? Oh, poor me, because I did that. Stand on these promises. This is why the author writes, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is possible because I can do all things through Christ. Through what? Amen. Strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. We run with endurance because we no longer have these weights, sin, to hold us back. I've never seen a marathon where one of the participants had a weighted vest running the marathon. Because that's ridiculous. You know you're not going to win. You're going to get shut down. You're only going to go so far and then that's it. You're dead bird. And that's what this is saying. Take that off. Why are you even carrying it? So that you can run that race with endurance and you can finish. You can cross that finish line. This word endurance in the Greek, it means steadfastness. It means perseverance. And this is how we run that race, by faith. And many times, we Christians forget to ignore that there's a race that is set before us to run. That there is a battle that we are in. This race to cross the finish line. And I love how the Bible refers to our life on this earth as a race. Because there's many references to it. That's why many people believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Because he mentions in here racing. We're going to talk about that next week. You see, in a race, you have to be invited. And you have to accept the invitation. Not just anyone can show up at the Boston Marathon and be at the finish line stretching, right? With your sweater on and you're over there bending. And they're like, excuse me, who are you? I'm here for a race. Sorry, You weren't invited. And the point that I'm making is John 3:16. The invitation is to enter this race. You come and you believe in my son, Jesus Christ. Once we do that, we've entered the race. Know that. Once we do that, we've entered onto the battlefield. Tweet, tweet. That's when the race starts. And all the participants in the race are given the same instructions and path to follow, which is what? The Word of God. So in this race, we follow these instructions. Because if I'm running the Boston Marathon and I decide to go to Philadelphia and get a cheesesteak, I'm out. I got to stay the path in order to qualify and finish. Psalms 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to what? My path. And what that's talking about is saying that God's word illuminates where I'm at right now, so I am in the right place that I need to be. And it's saying that now when I look up and I see the path that's before me, that is also illuminated because I'm walking by the word of God. That's what that verse is saying. And there is only one finish line, and that's when we enter into the presence of God Almighty, right? 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul is about to die. And out of all the things he could have talked about, out of all the things he could have said, listen to what he writes, verses 6 through 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Another reference scripture for you note takers, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. I want to close with this. This life of faith, enduring to the end, no matter the cost, the weight that's sin that so easily ensnares us, that we are to lay, take that off, separate ourselves from, so that we can endure, and so that we can finish strong. Many years ago, I used this story as an example because it's powerful, and I'm very partial to it, because it speaks of a young man from Wainan. And his name is Herbert Pililaau. I don't know if you guys have ever gone to Pililaau Park. It's named after him. Wainai Rest Camp is named after him. Artillery place, the firing range, across paper sets, named after him. You see, this young man was born in 1928. Here in Waianae. He went to Waipahu High School. Never had Waianae High School yet. So you Marauders, you guys represented. After school, he enlisted in the Army as a soldier. 2nd Infantry, C Company. He went to fight in the Korean War. And he never came home. He died there. He was presented with the Medal of Honor after his death, which is referred to as posthumously. And the Medal of Honor is for valor, courage, bravery, sacrifice. You see, because what happened was his platoon was positioned in Korea at Pyeri or near Pyeri. And if any of you guys here are history buffs, you know that that was a strategic location in Heartbreak Ridge. On September 17, 1951, his platoon was bombarded by the enemy, and they kept coming in waves, one after the other. His platoon was doing the best they could to fight them off, but they were running out of ammunition. They were being overrun by the enemy. And the orders came from headquarters saying, "You guys need to leave now. Get out of there." But because of the heavy attack of the enemy, there was no way. If they were to turn and flee, they would have all been killed. Herbert says, "Give me all of your ammunition. I want all of your grenades. And you guys go. I'm going to stay here." "I'm going to stay here so you guys can live." And he stayed there. The rest of his platoon left, and they all made it safely. So they gathered their troops, and when they came back, you know what they found? They found Herbert dead. But they found 40 people around him dead. And what they figured out from the evidence is that after he shot every single bullet from his gun, he threw every grenade that he had. And once that ran out, he took his knife off of his rifle and he said, "Let's go." And he went hand to hand with as many as he could. Brah, are you serious? He sacrificed his life for what he believed in. How about you? Is Jesus Christ everything to you? Because if he is, let's go. Let's go. What are we doing? Right? We're going to have communion this morning. Pastor Ed is going to lead us, and we do this to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please partake with us. We invite you because you are part of the family of God. And if not, and you're sitting here this morning or you're online watching, and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart and tugging at your heart, and you want to pray and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let's do that right now. We're going to say a prayer. And if that's you, you follow me. You say it. You can say it out loud or you can say it quietly. But just believe in your heart. The prayer is this: Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my sins. I am a sinner. I believe that you came and you died on the cross for my sins. That you rose from the dead and that you're seated at the right hand of God the Father. I ask that you come into my heart and that you be the God of my life. That you fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. And Father God, I thank you for this time in your word, Lord. I know that we went over the time, Father, but man, as you lead. And I thank you for the patience of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I ask, Lord, that you would just pour out your spirit upon us, Father, that we would have that endurance by your strength, Lord, to finish the race strong. So that we can fight the good fight, Lord. That we can be sold out for Christ, no matter what this world says. Oh, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.